Good afternoon, and welcome to Our Recourse, a one-hour radio show named in honor of the Immaculate Mother of God, hosted by Brian Gale. As Pope Francis says, Jesus Christ is the mercy of God, and as our beloved Church has long taught, His Mother is our ever-faithful recourse to that mercy. So sit back for the next hour and enjoy Our Recourse with Brian Gale. From all women and for women, shining
one. Good afternoon to all my brothers and sisters out there. May 2nd, the month of Mary. The month of the Immaculate. We have an extraordinary guest for you today, but I must say, even before I introduce him, since his work is so focused on St. Joseph, the great St. Joseph, the great patron of families and husbands and fathers, I wish this was being recorded, or actually live, yesterday, because yesterday was the feast of St. Joseph. So this is really, anyway, the first day that we could get to Devin Schott, who is our guest. I'd have to tell you that he may just be the most remarkable, certainly young man, and maybe man, that I have had the privilege of getting to know. And I've now been working with Devin on and off for about 10 years. He is first and foremost a husband and father. Five children, including a special needs child, Anna Marie, which we'll talk about. He is an entrepreneur, has a very successful creative design business. If you've read a lot of devotional books from Ascension Press or Augustine Institute or other publishers, chances are Devin Schott designed the cover. I know he designed the cover of my three books, and he's just an outstanding creative talent. I used to work in the advertising business in New York, Madison Avenue, and I have to tell you, he's in Davenport, Iowa, but he's every bit as good as the high-powered, high-salaried, great creative talents that I've worked with. He is also an author, and we're going to talk about that today. He has a remarkable new book out. I want to talk about his first series of books, The Call to Fatherly Greatness, which I believe was the foundation for this book. This book is called Show Us the Father, Seven Secrets to Be a Father on Earth Like the Father in Heaven. Just out, Totus Tuus. It is a collaboration with a wonderful Jason Everett. Many of you may know of Jason and his extraordinary ministry with his wife, a chastity ministry, goes all over the world. He knew of Devin, called Devin, had read his books, saw that Ignatius Press had published his books, understood that there were many speaking engagements, heard him speak, and really offered to publish this book. I think Jason has six children himself. So between them, 11 kids, not a lot of money, but doing extraordinary work in the vineyard for our Lord and the new evangelization. He's also, as I mentioned, a great speaker. And he is the founder of an apostolate called the Fathers of St. Joseph, which is growing even more rapidly than his work as an author and a speaker. So with all of that, let me introduce you and the Philadelphia audience together, Devin. Devin Schott, welcome. It is wonderful to have you.
Devin?
Yes.
Devin, can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. All right. All right. We're just getting started. Did you hear the introduction?
No, I did not.
Good, because it would embarrass the heck out of you.
Is this a live show or is this?
This is a live show, and I embarrassed you in a way, I introduced you in a way that would make you squirm. So anyway, this is Devin Schott, and we are with Devin for the whole hour because the content, the ministry that God has given him and the power of the Holy Spirit at work through him, you really couldn't, we really can't do it justice in one show. Let me just put it that way. So we're going to open the lines. We're going to let people call in with their questions, but I want to get it started if I can, again, by just welcoming you, Devin, thanking you for making this time from your busy schedule. We are here to talk about not just Show Us the Father, Seven Secrets to Being a Father on Earth Like Our Father in Heaven, but also your very blessed ministry, the Fathers of St. Joseph, and how it is growing now to 9 chapters from what I understand. So we're here to talk about both, but let's begin by talking about your role as a husband and father. I have introduced you as a father of 5. Would you tell us a little bit about your family?
Sure. I've been married to my wife, Kim, for over 20 years now. We have 5 children. Our oldest is 17 and our youngest is 5, all girls. I'm surrounded by women, which if only this happened in high school. But I'm surrounded by women, and our middle child is our anchor, Anna Marie. And she is confined to a wheelchair. She has cerebral palsy, and she can basically do nothing for herself. So we feed her, we clothe her, we wash her, we bathe her, we transfer from her bed to her chair to her bed, and just take care of her. And because of that, she's really drawn our family out of ourselves and taught us so much about self-giving love. The more that I experience it through Anna Marie, in the midst of the family, which is really the icon, the Trinity, I get this sense that this is the way God communicates his love to us, who he is. God is essence of self-giving love. And he wants us to experience that glory and the bliss and the joy of self-giving love. And so he creates the family as the means for us to experience that. And we've been blessed beyond comprehension with this little gift of Anna Marie, who continues to teach us what God is all about, which is self-giving love.
Well, I want to talk a little bit about the unusual and unfortunate circumstances that gave rise to this remarkable cross in Anna Marie's life, but we'll get to that. Devin, I want to zero in, if I can, on this fatherhood mission, and I want to ask you, just in a very general way, what is the mission today, 2016, of fatherhood in the Catholic Church?
That's a great question. I think that the mission of fatherhood is essential, it's vital, and necessary. And what I mean by this is that God has given us the recipe, the plan, the antidote to Satan's, the way to unmask Satan's plan or to overcome it. And Satan's plan is always selfishness, explosion, and isolation. But God, he wants us to experience his glory, his self-giving love. And so he gives us the human father. And he even says, I mean, right there in the scripture, the last Old Testament prophecy given to a prophet, he says, in the end, before that great and terrible day, I will turn the hearts of fathers toward their children and the hearts of children toward their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse. And the truth of the matter is that God won't have to come and strike the land with a curse, because we will do it ourselves if we fathers don't turn our hearts back toward our children, so that our children not only turn their hearts back toward their earthly father, knowing that they have their confidence and the trust and love of their heavenly earthly father, they will believe all the more that they have it of their heavenly father. And this is the key. God is saying, this is the way to defeat nuclear holocaust, to overcome and avoid nuclear holocaust, to turn the ship around, is that we've got to get fathers involved. We've got to get them to dive back into their vocation and see this as the fundamental core of the church. Because the key here is that the world, if the world is to be converted, the church must be renewed. That's the big family, the church. The big family of God must be renewed. And if the big church, the big family of God, is to be renewed, the micro church of the family that comprises it must be restored and revitalized. And if the micro church of the family is restored and revitalized, it's going to take a man, that man who is both husband and father, to be like St. Joseph, a father on earth, like the Father in heaven. And so if we're going to turn this ship around, and we all can sense, I think most of us can sense that the church, the world, we're all headed for disaster, for implosion. At least it feels like that. I mean, we've got the porn epidemic that's skyrocketing. We've got more marriages that are broken than ever. And we have so few people actually marrying. The family is crumbling, and we know we're headed for some kind of disaster. And so if we don't get this issue right, I believe that this is the core issue. This is the foundational issue. We don't get this right, everything's going to fall apart. But we can turn this ship around. But it's going to take men becoming real men and finding their ultimate identity, which is spiritual paternity, fatherhood.
You know, I'm fascinated at what is being raised up to call men to arms in this moment in salvation history. I mean, Bishop Olmsted's extraordinary letter. Did you read that, Devin?
Yes, I did. Yes.
Unbelievable. You have your own ministry that is bearing incredible fruit. My partner, Kathleen McCarthy, has a son-in-law, Mark Houck, the King's Men, whom we both know, now 13, 15 states, doing great, great work. It seems like the Holy Spirit is raising up a generation of men through whom he will call all men, or at least a critical mass of men, to turn this ship around, as you say. Do you see that?
No, absolutely. It's everywhere. I mean, you've got groups and missions of apostolates of masculinity and manhood, Christian manhood, throughout the country, throughout the world, and they're springing up everywhere. Because there's a need, and I think that's what God does in every age throughout humanity and human history. God raises up saints and movements and apostolates to battle the heresies of the time and the age. And I think that the greatest heresy of our age is the anti-father heresy, or the radical feminist heresy, is that the man is nothing more than just a sperm donor. He has no value in society. He is this bumbling idiot as portrayed on television sitcoms. And so we have this...
Sounds like you've been talking to my wife.
Yeah, but the situation here is that we've got this massive crisis. And why is this? What is Satan's plan? Why do we have this crisis? Because if he can take the father down, he can take the family down. And if he can take the family down, he can take the church down. If he can take the church down, then he can take the world down. And that's precisely what's happening. But the key here is this. If he takes the earthly father down, he masks, shrouds, hides the true image of the glorious, everlasting, generous, benevolent Father, Abba, Daddy, in heaven. And so the earthly father has this great mission, this noble calling, to be the revelation of God the Father, as St. Joseph was to Jesus. And if we don't get this right, if we don't unmask the shroud or the veil that Satan has cloaked the earth with and humanity with, we're headed for disaster.
Well, I think our popes have certainly recognized that, haven't they? Remember John Paul II as a bishop, a cardinal from Krakow in 1976. He came into Philadelphia for the Eucharistic Congress, and he said, "We are now entering the final confrontation between the church and the anti-church, the gospel and the anti-gospel, the Christ and the Antichrist." And I do not believe even many Catholics here in America understand this. Didn't make much of a ripple, but the following day, the Wall Street Journal published it, and many people have referred to it since then. We clearly know that Benedict was a man of the moment, and he said as much. And Francis, a month after he was elevated in February of 2013, he said, "We are now in the period of apostasy, of which our blessed Lord spoke in sacred scripture." So clearly, the vicars of Christ have warned us. What is the central challenge, do you think, of today's father in helping to restore family?
Well, what is the central challenge? I mean, I think the biggest challenge for him is to realize his call to greatness through fatherhood. I think so many fathers have neglected or they've either neglected or they've denied, or through no fault of their own, they haven't recognized that fatherhood is a noble calling to greatness, to glory. And so, you know, it's just a matter of getting in the game, you know, getting back in the ring. I mean, realizing that there's a fight to be fought and that we can win it with God's aid. I think that is the major central problem, is that most fathers are looking around at their families crumbling. They don't understand why their daughters are depressed or their sons are, you know, seeking approval from guys that they shouldn't be seeking approval from. You know, teenage pregnancy, you know, drug problems. We don't understand why all these things are happening around us, because I use Jason Bourne, the analogy of Jason Bourne. Bourne, the novel Bourne and Identity, it opens up with floating unconscious in the Mediterranean Sea, two gunshot wounds back. And when he awakes, he's suffering from extreme memory loss. And he doesn't understand, he undergoes a series of assassination attempts, and he doesn't understand why he's being hunted or who he's being hunted by, because he doesn't understand his identity and he doesn't understand his mission. And that's like the human father. We don't understand why we are having all these crises and trials and these tests, why the car isn't starting today, or why we can't pay the mortgage tomorrow, or why our daughter is depressed. It's because we have a target on our back, and Satan wants to take us out. But the problem for us is we don't know why we're being hunted. We don't understand who's hunting us, because we don't understand our identity as fathers and the mission that we're called to carry out. And speaking of the popes, I mean, John Paul II, Familiaris Consortio, the role of the Christian family in the modern world, his encyclical, he said that efforts must be made to restore socially the conviction that the place and the task of the father in and for the family is of unique and irreplaceable importance. He says that experience teaches the absence of fathers causes psychological, moral imbalance, and notable difficulties in family relationships. And then he goes on to say, what is the mission of the human father? The human father's mission is to reveal and relive the very fatherhood of God on earth. To reveal and to relive. It's not just that we're symbols of God the Father. We are expressions of his grace, of his benevolence, of his love. We're called to reveal God in a special way that no other person can.
Well, I want to get into some of the particulars of the book, because you lay out a blueprint. When I ask questions like, how are we going to turn this around? How are young men going to do this? The book actually provides a wonderful roadmap to do that. And again, I tell our listeners, it's called Show Us the Father, Seven Secrets to Be a Father on Earth Like the Father in Heaven, published by Totus Tuus, just out, I mean, within the past month or so. And you talk about the seven secrets, and I don't want to go through them in any great detail, but I want to say this. There are parables, beautiful little stories and anecdotes that just bring all of these points to life, and I'm going to ask you about some of them, to tell the little stories and then to make the point that addresses the larger issue about restoration of fatherhood. But we have among the secrets the gaze, meaning how children look to their father to see them in action. You have some wonderful stories about that, and I remember that as a kid growing up myself. The necessity of the father setting the pace of self-sacrificing love, that the fathers spiritually adopt their children, that they make time to pray in the house, that they actually embrace silence, creating a meeting tent, or a tent of meeting, as you call it, what Moses did, that they work for God, not to be noticed by men, and what the distinctions and differences are, and that they sacrifice in secret. I've been doing a lot of reading of the Little Flower, and she is the embodiment of doing this quiet little sacrifice for God, doing everything for God, and doing it quietly. And here she was, 24, 25 years old. That's all that she lived her life in a home and then a Carmelite monastery, and became the greatest of the modern saints without ever going outside her door, really. And then finally, the necessity of building and blessing our children so they're prepared to take their rightful step in responding to the call to fatherly greatness. So I want to relieve you of the burden of going through each and every one of these secrets. The secrets are precious and timeless. But I want to talk, if I can, about just in your own life, how it all began. I mean, there was a crisis, you write about, 15 years ago. Your third oldest daughter, Anna Marie, that was readmitted to a hospital after a virus, and due to the neglect of the staff, suffering this hypoxic event that led to permanent brain injury and a wheelchair. And shortly after that, you lose your job and have no way to pay not only your family's bills, but the hospital bills for Anna Maria. And then soon after that, you're diagnosed with a malignant cancer. And as you point out, that's a bad week.
Right.
Now, let's pick up the story from there, because most people at that point, they crumble. But that's not what happened. What happened?
Well, I mean, there's so much that happened, but God was definitely purifying me. I mean, there's several lessons that, I mean, in several ways we could go with this. I mean, first of all, what is God doing amidst these crises, you know, or these trials, or tests? He's allowing us to undergo the test so that we can learn to trust. See, this is the fundamental problem with humanity, is that we just don't trust the Father. We either think he's out to get us, or that he's against us, or maybe he neglects us, that he doesn't even care. And so kind of back in the depth of our soul, we're always wondering, is God really for me, you know, or is God against me? And I think for me, during that time, you know, my wife asked me to come home, to be a father, to be a husband, and that is something I did not want to do. I was working full-time, I had a full-time job, but I was also in ministry, a youth director, and I wanted to be involved in the church. I wanted to be out there, you know, rather than in here, in my vocation. And I felt like fatherhood wasn't really a call to greatness. I didn't feel as though that it... I actually thought it was a second-rate vocation. You know, I had that idea that, you know, to be a priest or to be in ministry is where it's all at. And that was after a despicable, licentious life of sinfulness, you know, coming to the Lord and then wanting all the glory of being in ministry. But really, God was calling me to the hidden, humble, secret life of fatherhood. And that's the key, though, is that for me, that demanded the trust to actually remove myself from the world and from being noticed by men and seeking my own glory, but to doing what God is calling me to do, to sacrifice in secret, like you were saying, for my family. And so the essence of sonship is trust. What determines, you know, I mean, we always talk about, you know, this idea of having faith, you know, but faith is more than believing in something. You know, I believe in God, the Father, the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. It's more than believing in something. Faith is trusting in someone. It's trusting in God. You know, if I'm on top of a building and that building's on fire and I'm on the seventh story and the EMTs and, you know, firemen bring out a safety net and they're calling me to jump, I can believe that that net has the capacity and the capability of holding me, of keeping me safe, of receiving me when I jump off building, that those guys are strong enough to keep the net firm so I don't break my neck. But unless I trust fully enough to jump off that building, I'm going down in flames. So there's a massive difference between just believing with our intellect and trusting with our will. And this is the battle for each and every one of us. Every single person, every day, whether it's, you know, just problems at work or problems in our marriage, or maybe it's little things, maybe it's significant things, maybe it's major problems, but every moment we have this opportunity to trust and to believe that God has a plan. There's a plan in the pain. You know, he's got something prepared for us. But it is trust that unlocks the grace of God so that we can experience that vision, that mission, that plan that he has for our lives that is calling us to greatness. But doubt is the devil's work, and it actually deflects God's grace because God is not going to coerce us to work with him. And so, you know, doubt, discouragement, all these things are from the devil. Doubt, discouragement, despair, they're from the devil. But God, his voice is one of hope, one of encouragement, one of calling us to move beyond ourselves, to risk a little, to enter into self-giving love, and to become the men, the women that we're called to be.
Well, you write very persuasively and extensively, I might add, about how St. Joseph is the perfect embodiment of the kind of hidden sacrifice, self-sacrificing love, and trust in that which he could not see and who he could not see. Maybe you could just address why St. Joseph is such a paramount figure in this work in your mind.
Well, yeah, I think what's beautiful about St. Joseph is that he's the epitome of fatherhood. He is hidden, he's silent, he's secret, he's a shadowy figure. Not one word of his is recorded in the scripture. And yet, you know, what is hidden will be made known. What is secret will be revealed, as Jesus tells us. And the life of St. Joseph, as hidden as it was, is become known, and he is known and revered as the greatest father of all time. Why? Because time after time, Joseph, you know, I think that we have this idea that, you know, Joseph had it easy just because he had the most perfect woman as his wife, Mary, and he had the most perfect son, Jesus, as, you know, as his son. And yet, from the very moment that Joseph was betrothed to Mary, his life became one of tension, trial. I mean, you look at his wife, the woman he is betrothed to, the first stage of Jewish marriage, he is officially married to Mary, and yet he discovers her pregnant without his cooperation. I mean, put yourself in those sandals. I mean, that is an incredible trial. And then, so then he has to deal with his own reservations. He discovers that Mary is pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and so he doesn't feel adequate. He doesn't feel like he's qualified, so he withdraws. And yet God calls him, regardless of the fact that he's not as perfect as Mary or Jesus, that he's called to lead those people to holiness, lead them to completeness, lead them to fulfill their mission. And so God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And then after this, Joseph has to take the slander and the detraction of the Nazarene villagers upon himself. You know, what's going on with this pregnancy with Mary? Is it his fault? Mary pregnant by another man? Is Joseph just trying to cover up? And so the just man undergoes scrutiny by the villagers, and that just reputation comes under fire. And then soon enough, he's going to Bethlehem for the census, and Mary, it's time for her to give birth, and there's no room for them in the inn, and he has to provide a place, a manger, inside of a rock, with foul beasts, smell. And then from there, now he's got Herod on his heels who wants to kill the Christ child, and Joseph is warned in a dream, and he needs to flee and protect the Holy Family in the secret of night. And then he goes down to a foreign land where he has to raise money, has an occupation to be able to earn a living for his family to ensure that they live in a land that he doesn't even speak the language. Joseph's life was anything but easy, but I think that it's beautiful, that whole stealing away in the middle of the night, escaping Herod and his murderous threats. And I think that's an allegory for fatherhood, because here it is, you have Herod, who symbolized Satan, who always wants to destroy the child. And you have Joseph, who is the symbol of fatherhood.
All right, Devin, I want you to hold that point right there, because I'm getting a signal that we must take a commercial break. We're going to come right back to that, okay?
Sounds great.